Nowadays, with the internet and all the high-tech stuff we have, we can find out who our ancestors were. That might be good, that might not be so good. It just depends. All of us probably have some bad characters in our lineage, and all of us probably have some good characters in our lineage. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 1 as we look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, at least a part of it. I believe there are some great messages and an overriding message in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I don't believe God put it in there just by accident. I believe it's like all other scripture, it's profitable. It has a message for us. It says something to us. And I think we need to recognize that. I'm going to suggest maybe we just fix that camera and let it stay on me and maybe just leave it there. That might be best for all of us. Matthew chapter 1, if you'll look there in verse 1, the Bible says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And notice who he's talking about there. The generation of Jesus Christ. And then he calls him the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now drop down to verse 5. And Salmon begat Booz of Rachab. And Booz, we would call it Boaz, begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David, the king, and David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. That was Bathsheba. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, if you've studied that and you've tried to figure out the chronometrics and the time order, you say, well, that doesn't really, there's more to it than that. But the purpose of the writer here was just to show the continuity of the lineage that led up to Jesus Christ. Not every detail of it, not every person that should have been in there. If you look at it that way, you get your math all messed up and you'll say, well, I don't understand that. But that's what he's talking about. And he just is emphasizing in those generations and the ones that he names the importance of realizing who Jesus was because of that. Now, Matthew was writing primarily to the Jews. The book has a definite Jewish cast to it. Luke was writing for a different reason, and a lot of that had to do with the Gentiles, but this has a uniqueness to the Jewish people to prove and to show them who the Messiah really was, and that Jesus was, in fact, the very Messiah that they had been looking for all of those years. Here's the sad thing about the Jewish people. We love to talk about the Judeo-Christian ethic, and I believe we need to get back to that in our country. But the Jews, as a people, even though they're God's chosen race, they missed the prophecies about the suffering of Jesus Christ. They got the prophecies about him being king. And they wanted him to come and be the king and to get Rome off of their back. That was their primary interest during that time. Rome was in power and they wanted a king. But Matthew was writing to show them that Jesus was the Messiah, really the Messiah. They didn't want a suffering Messiah. They wanted a king. They wanted the clout of a universal domain by somebody that would favor them and get Rome off of their back and straighten all of that mess out. But they missed the fact that Jesus was coming as a suffering Savior. And that had to be one of the necessities in order for us to be saved. All of these generations that are named here, all the way going back from that in Luke does it, one does it as in an ascending way and another one in a descending way, but they are showing us that all of these different generations were leading up to one thing, and that was the birth of Jesus Christ. All that has ever happened up until the day he was born was orchestrated by the Holy Trinity to bring that event to take place. Because Christ was not, his birth was not an accident. It was all in the plan of Almighty God. And Galatians 4:4 reminds us that in the fullness of time, Christ was born. At the right time, in the right place, for the right reason, in God's holy plan, that was time for him to be born. In all of history, every bit of it, from Adam all the way through, all of history is simply his story. That's what it really is. If you want to know what history is about, it's his story. If you want to know what's happening today, it's his story. It's all happening. The history is his story. Now, all of the world's problems up until this time had not been solved. There seemed to be some good things on the horizon at different times. It might help solve the world's problems and bring peace. Rome at this time had great power and great government, and they were ruling, and there was basically peace in most degrees around the places that they controlled, which was most of all of the places. And so they did it militarily. It wasn't a natural peace, but at least many of the needs of the people were being met and all that. But that wasn't enough. The Greeks had their culture. You know, a lot of people like to be cultured, and they want to brag about being cultured, and that's all right. There's good reason to have some culture. And the Greeks thought they had the apex of culture, and they would have a cultured generation and a cultured society and all of that. And that culture, education, and philosophy and everything would bring in all that man needed. That wasn't enough. It may have had its good points, but it wasn't enough. Further east, there were the people that thought Buddhism would be the answer. Or there would be Confucianism, or Zoroastrianism, many of those different things, that they would bring in all of the needs of man. We had already had the Mosaic Law, and the Mosaic Law is good, but the Mosaic Law couldn't save anybody. The Mosaic Law was just a school teacher teaching that something greater had to come. All of those world problems were not settled, but God orchestrated it so that when Christ was born, there would be a Greek culture and a Greek language, and the power of Rome would reach out so that the gospel could be preached and souls could be saved. No accident from God that Rome was in power and all of these things happened. You see, history is his story. Everything led to the birth of Christ. And now everything is leading to the return of Christ. I believe we're very close to the return of Christ for his bride, for his saints. Nobody knows the time. Don't go sell your furniture. Don't sell your car and do all of that kind of stuff and move out on a mountaintop somewhere. We're to occupy till he comes, whenever that is, but forever be looking for it. And just as surely as all of history up until the time he was born was leading to his birth, all of the prophecies and all of the things that are happening now are leading to his return, when he's going to call us out and then come back and set up his kingdom. There are four women mentioned in this genealogy. They're interesting women. Number one, it was very unusual, just was not heard of, that when you gave the genealogy of somebody in the Jewish culture, that you mentioned the women. And that was just the way the culture was. They just did not do that. But in God's inspired word, he had these women mentioned. And you know what? It's very interesting to see that none of them really deserved to be mentioned. Not because they were women, but because of their character, because of who they were. In verse 3, he mentions different ones. He mentions Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab. And we call him Boaz, begat Obed of Ruth, Obed begat Jesse. All of these are mentioned in here. And there's a place in verse 3 where Thamar, or we would say Tamar, was mentioned. Now let's just look at some of these people. Who was Tamar? Tamar, in the genealogy here, was a Canaanite prostitute. You say, oh, she's in the genealogy of Christ? Yeah. A Canaanite prostitute. You remember the story about Judah and the boys, and then he said, I'm going to give you my next son. The first one died, the next one died, and he said, I'm going to give you my next son. And she knew that he was lying. He didn't intend to do that. And then she dressed up like a prostitute, his daughter-in-law, and then fooled him and entered into an illicit relationship. And she said, give me your signet and some other things, bracelet, and so I'll have that. That's the price I want. Later on, it came back around, and he was wanting her to be stoned to death. And she said, here, look, I've got your bracelet here and a couple of other things you gave me when you hired me to be your prostitute. That's who she was, Tamar. But you know what? It speaks of the grace of God. Sinners included in the genealogy of Christ because of the grace of God, because they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab in verse 5, who was Rahab? Well, you know her past, she was a harlot. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the woman that was a sinner. And yet in Hebrews 11, she's mentioned in the hall of faith fame. She's one of those. Why in the world would we mention somebody who had the terrible past of being a harlot like that and put her in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11? Because she got saved. Because God's grace covers all sin. Because everybody's a sinner, just like they are sinners. And that's how we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. James tells us in James 2:25 that she proved her salvation by her works. He did not say she got saved by her works. He said that our works ought to show that we have been saved. And when James is speaking, he's talking about others looking at our life to have some evidence in our life that we've been born again. And Rahab the harlot trusted God as her Savior and Christ as her Savior in the Old Testament way. She did that and she hid the spies and she showed by her works that she had had faith in God. And here's the word again, grace. Rahab, grace. And then there's Ruth. Verse 6 mentions her, Boaz and Ruth. And you know that Ruth was from a heathen background. She was a Moabite. The Moabites were not godly people by nature. The Moabites were sinners and sinful people. And they were worshipers of idols and all of the rest of that away from God. And here is a woman who is a Moabite, a Gentile Moabite, and she's mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. I'm glad that salvation is for sinners like her. Even though she came from that background, a heathen. God will save a heathen. I used to say about my friend George Allen, he used to give his testimony. He said, when I was a heathen, Brother Weaver talked to me about the Lord. So when I introduced him one time, I said, he used to be a heathen. He asked me to go easy on that in the future, you know. But that's what he was. He was lost. Lived a terrible life. One of the meanest men, policemen in our city back in Connersville, Indiana. But God changed him. He got saved. That's grace. Grace. And then verse 6 talks about the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Who was that? Bathsheba. You know the story of that. I believe Bathsheba was guilty too. I believe she wasn't very careful. David was out of God's will. He should have been out fighting the battle, no doubt. But they committed adultery. And here's an adulteress, a person that is there in the lineage of Christ. Again, it speaks of the grace of God. You see, the reason you get saved is not your hereditary situation. That's not why you get saved. It's not who you're kin to. It's not the fact that they have been bad and you can't be saved, or they've been so good you're automatically saved. It's all of grace. It has to be the grace of God that saves anybody. By the way, there were some bad men mentioned in there too. Rehoboam and others that were mentioned. You have a father, it was good, and a son, it was bad, and then a son that was good, and a father was bad. They're all mentioned in there. Again, I think God is emphasizing to us, we are saved by grace. I see something else in this, and that is that God will save anybody, all people. He'll save all people, not just the Jews, but He'll save the Gentiles. And not just a salvation for the American people, but a salvation for any people, anywhere, at any time. Christ had all kinds of people that are mentioned in His lineage, and primarily Jewish, but some others that were not. And God is telling us, male or female, no matter who you are, if you'll come to Christ, thank God He'll save your soul. He'll allow you to be born again. I think it also is telling us about the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's telling us that He was the God-man. He was a human being, yet without sin. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen. Down from His glory. Everlasting story. Thank God Jesus came to this earth. The little baby took upon Himself human flesh. Down from His glory. The rich one became poor, that we, through His poverty, might know the grace of God and be born again. What a marvelous miracle that Jesus came in the form of a little baby and came to this earth. You see, Christianity is about a person. That's why it's so important that we realize His humanity, that He was the God-man. It's about a person. It's about who He is. It's not about a set of theological things. It's not about some kind of bunch of rules that we keep. It's not about some kind of religious thing that we go through and practice. It isn't those things that get us to heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a person, not these other things. And it's important to understand that Jesus came as a man with human flesh. When He came, God did something. When Jesus was born, He fulfilled a promise that He had made to Abraham. He said to Abraham, in thy seed, not seeds, plural, but in thy seed, singular, the whole world is going to be blessed through one seed. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The day Jesus was conceived, the day Jesus came into this world, God kept that promise to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not seeds, but seed, one. It all led to Him, all led to Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a demigod. And if you're not familiar with that term, that means half man, half God. He was not a demigod. Hercules would be a demigod. In some of the Greek mythology, goddesses and gods would be called demigods. But Jesus was as much God as God. He was God before the foundation of the world. He was God in His mother's womb. He was God when He was born, when He was a little baby. But He was man all at the same time. You say, explain that to me, preacher. I can't. But I believe it. Because the Bible says He was as much God as man, as much man as God. But He had to come as the Son of God and also as the Son of Man. If He had not come as a human being, as a man, which the genealogy shows that He came through Mary, if He had not done that, He couldn't have taken our place on the cross. He had to satisfy all the demands of God in His humanity. And thank God He did. I'm glad that He did. He satisfied all of those demands. It speaks of His sonship. Fact that He is the very Son of God. And as He talks about that, He is presented as the true King. What does He call Him? The Son of David. He is the King of Kings. He is the true King. He is the Lord of Lords. There's no one else that has the right to be to have this title. Nobody else has the right to the throne of David but King Jesus. Herod didn't like it. If somebody had said they were going to be king instead of Herod, he'd have had them killed. And when he heard about Jesus, he had all those little children killed. He didn't want anybody else to be king. He absolutely did not want him to be king. He tried to destroy the child king, but he was still king. And I know that Herod knows now that he was king. He was also a true Jew, son of David, the son of Abraham. Every Jew will talk about, I'm the seed of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. They like to go back to the seed of Abraham. Some almost facetiously indicate that because I'm a seed of Abraham, I'm going to heaven. No, you got to be born again. I don't care whose seed you are, seed of Abraham or anybody else, you must be born again. You got to be born again. That's not anti-Semitic. That's just a fact of the Word of God. A Jew has to be saved just like a Gentile. They have to be born again. And so he was the son of Abraham. I'm glad that salvation is for the Jews. I'm glad he's the King of Kings, and his salvation is for the Jew, and it's for the Gentile. He's also true man, as he says, and I reemphasize that. He is the son of Adam. We go trace that lineage all the way back, and there's a sense in which we're all children of God by creation. But you'll never become a child of his real family, the eternal family, the family that goes to heaven, until you have regeneration. You've got to be born again into that family. But he goes all the way back to Adam. He is true man, son of Adam, son of Adam. He is of the lineage of Adam, and yet without sin. He did not have the sin curse. Don't misunderstand, because the curse of sin comes through the seed of man. He was not born of the seed of man. He was born of the seed of the Holy Spirit, but he was born of a woman so he could be a human, so he could be a man, so he could be in a human body. He was true man, son of Adam. He was of the Jews. I'm glad that God said that he would be born to the Jewish race. And he says salvation is of the Jews. And what did he mean by that? He meant that that's how Christ was going to come into the world, through the Jewish race. Mary was a Jew, and he came through the Jewish race. But here's the key to it. Although salvation is of the Jews, salvation is for the whole world. It's not just the Jews. It's for the whole world. And so Jesus became the crown of the Jewish race. Mary, we do not minimize her part. We do not minimize the fact that God chose the Jewish race to bring Christ through the Jewish race. What an honor for a race. What an honor for a precious lady, a precious woman who had to be saved too. But being used as a vessel of God, she must have been a wonderful person. Being used as a vessel of God to bring Jesus in his humanity into this earth, the crown of the Jewish race. But he is the only one, absolutely the only one, that is the hope of the human race. Nobody else. Now we have a lot of hope. And a lot of people misunderstand why Jesus came. They think that he came just to take care of their marriage, take care of the finances, take care of the health, and all of those things. And there's a place for some of that. But Jesus came not necessarily to heal everybody, not necessarily to make everybody prosperous and rich and feel good, like all of the feel-good preaching you hear on television now. I guess some of them have been feeling a little too good here lately. But at any rate, some of you have been reading the headlines. You know what I'm talking about. You can get in trouble with the feel-good philosophy. Jesus didn't come to make you feel better, to give you necessarily a better life alone. Jesus came to give you hope in this life and in the life to come. And the only way you're going to have hope for the life to come is through Jesus Christ. You can work out a lot of different things in this earth, in this little short span, 73 and 10, or maybe a little over. But friend, you need Jesus for your eternal future. the hope of your death, at your death, the hope of life eternal in heaven is only through Jesus Christ. There he is. He met all of the criteria. He was the God-man. He died as a man. He satisfied the demands of a holy, just God. He became our sacrifice. He took our place on the cross. Nobody else could do that. Who else could take our place on the cross? Nobody. Why? Because Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. And he offered himself willingly. Nobody forced Jesus to go to that cross. Nobody. Baby Jesus grew up, and Jesus on the cross could have called 10,000 angels and more to have freed him and lifted him off of that cross. But he didn't do it. Thank God he didn't do it. Instead, he died for you and he died for me. The God-man offering his perfection to God who demanded it. You can't give God perfection. You people are trying to work your way to heaven and be saved by your works and all that. You'll never give God perfection. You cannot do it. Only Jesus could satisfy the righteous demands of a thrice holy God. And he did when he said, "It is finished." He meant it. He paid your sin debt. And thank God he offers it as a gift to everybody. Whosoever will may come. I can preach that in India and have. I can preach that in the Philippines and have. I can preach that in Israel and have. I can preach that around the world and have preached in many places. Whosoever will may come. Why? Why did he come? He came to pay our sin debt. And he did. He didn't pay part of it. He paid it all. Every last ounce of our sin debt, all of your sins, past, present, and future, under the blood of Christ, if you'll accept it. But you must be born again. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? It's the true story. It's the greatest story of life, that Jesus Christ was born a little baby, and that he lived a perfect life, a little over 33 years. He never sinned. Why do we make so much out of that whole deal? Because that's what it's all about. He came to the cross and died for that purpose, to pay our sin debt. We have eternal souls. Listen, friend, you're going to live somewhere forever. You are. It's just born in us to know that. We're going to live somewhere forever. These atheists that act like there's nothing in the afterlife, they're covering up a whole lot of conscience when they do that. We're going to live somewhere forever. Friend, you're going to live somewhere forever. Heaven or hell. Just that simple. Heaven or hell. Where would you rather spend eternity? Oh, the only answer is heaven. Amen. Who in the world... I've met some people that are pretty arrogant and cocky sometimes. I've asked them, doesn't it bother you to think that you're going to hell? And they said, not a bit. Well, sometimes their heart gets so hardened that it sets in like concrete, and they, you know, God sort of, you know, God give them up to a reprobate mind. But I want to tell you, friend, that's a terrible place to come to. There is an eternal life. You're either spend it in heaven or hell. I know that's not popular. To say hell anymore is not politically correct. But if you want to take it out of the Bible and argue with God about it, then I'll cooperate with you. But it's in there. And I say it kind. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Oh, it breaks my heart to think that anybody would go to hell. Some people think that Christians say, well, you know, if they don't get saved, just let them go to hell. We don't care. Just let them go to hell. No. A right Christian won't think like that. If you're here today, when we tell you you're going to spend eternity separated from God, we're telling you need to be saved. You need to come and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ.